Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Ghirelli, Italy's premier rosary designer, creates beautiful heirloom quality rosaries for every season and celebration. Hundreds of unique rosaries honoring Jesus, Mary, and the saints await you at Ghirelli.com. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living healthcare fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Well, he has done a bit of his purgatory to get here, but Father Hugh Barber has...
Or increased it.
maybe increased
probably
his purgatory.
Probably a combination.
It's not easy to get from San Diego to Orange County on a Friday afternoon, and we greatly appreciate you being here with us, Father. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain at Catholic Answers, and he's your chaplain for this hour. The chaplain is in if you have a question of a pastoral nature, maybe something about the sacraments, a marital thing, a family thing. Those are all welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Father is a Norbertine priest. As a matter of fact, we're kind of in your stomping grounds right here. We're not too far
right.
from where you
are. My abbey is here in Orange County. Just if you go on Cotella Avenue where the
where Disneyland is.
And just stay on it all the way to the mountains and keep going,
you'll run into
the abbey.
Some white-robed men.
Yes.
There was a young man here a little while ago, and he goes to a Norbertine college in Wisconsin. Have you heard of that?
Yes.
Did you know the Norbertines have a college in Wisconsin?
Of course.
It was news to me, Father.
Yeah.
You're everywhere, you Norbertines.
Well, more places than people realize.
Yeah. Well, I think probably when they see you, they think that you're Dominicans. Because if you're white.
They might, or they just aren't quite sure what we are.
Yeah. Well, all right.
But the fact is, people basically only recognize the Franciscan habit.
Oh, that's true, too.
Franciscans and their habits.
Right.
People recognize that, but if you have a habit that's different, they kind of wonder, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
You're supposed to be a friar with a cord around your waist, so they're all different.
Is this one of those things that in the olden days it would have been better, people would have known, or is it just, well, it's never really...
Well, at least they know you're a priest or religious.
I mean,
that's pretty good for current standards.
All right.
Because most of the priests that you see walking around, you can't tell. But anyway.
I have seen some quite strikingly attired priests here today. And
yes,
I think that they were from the Eastern Rites. They wear large
gold crosses.
Yes,
I saw one of their pastors there. I know
them,
actually.
Yeah,
they wear
different hats and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Again, we're broadcasting from the floor of the convention here at the Religious Ed Congress of Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Puts it on here in Anaheim each year. 40,000 Catholics or so come together here. And Catholic Answers has a booth. And EWTN, they're doing TV and radio and the whole deal here. Father, we have lots of callers for our chaplain already. Shall we go to the calls?
Absolutely.
All right. Let us go to Judy in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. Judy, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Judy.
Mine's a little bit complicated. I'll try to stay as calm as I possibly can. But one of the most notorious priests here from New Mexico has been indicted for over 36 accounts of child molestation, and in fact is in jail right now.
How sad.
During the period that he was doing all those molestations, he performed my marriage sacrament, Blessed Sacrament of Marriage.
Yep.
And now I
yep.
feel so cheated and so angry about it all. I don't even think that it's valid. I feel like it's lost its validity of being a blessed sacrament, considering who it was performed by.
No, this is one of the most ancient issues of Christian doctrine. That is, that the sacraments, the priest is only an instrument. If the sacrament's validity depended upon the priest being virtuous or being in the state of grace, then no one would have any security about the sacraments. So the church began to teach very early on that that the sacraments, the validity of a sacrament doesn't depend upon the goodness of the priest. It depends on him being a priest with the jurisdiction to perform the sacrament. And in the case of marriage, he did, or confession, he did. I mean, imagine if we made it as Protestants do, many of them, made the ministrations of the clergy dependent upon their virtue. You could always question it. The priest is simply an instrument of Christ, in the hands of Christ, to bestow graces on the faithful through the sacraments. And yeah, it feels bad. The bishop that ordained me twice, deacon and priest, ended up in complete shame and exiled to a monastery for all kinds of horrendous abuses. And it's not a famous case because it happened before the ones in the 90s. But I remember my abbot called me in and said, don't feel bad about it. And then he quoted St. Paul. He says, it's not Paul who baptizes or Apollos who baptizes, it's Christ.
Does that ease your mind a bit, Judy?
Oh, I'm still so angry. I just feel like I got cheated out of my holy matrimony.
No, no, because the holy matrimony, if you know your catechism well, the sacrament of matrimony is, in that case especially, is bestowed on the couple by each other. They're the ones that perform the sacrament. The priest is only the necessary witness of the church and giving his blessing to it. But you and your husband provided both the matter and the form for the sacrament of matrimony by your mutual publicly expressed consent. So his behavior or character doesn't have anything to do with the validity of your marriage.
Thank you very, very much, Judy. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber, and he's your chaplain for this hour. The chaplain is in 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Joseph in New Orleans, Louisiana. Joseph, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Joseph.
Hello, Father Hugh.
Yes, hello.
Hello, yeah. My question is beatification an infallible thing or not? Because there's a particular 20th century Catholic king who was beatified relatively recently. We regard him as a person who was lacking wisdom, lacking prudence, and he caused a national tragedy that, you know, is still causing lots of pain today. And also a group of seven Catholic bishops were beatified recently. They are all martyrs of communism, but we regard them as very evil people who encouraged unjust war for the sake of robbery and sedition. So
Can I just clarify the question, just in case the listener didn't hear it? I mean, is beatification, which is the step before sainthood,
canonization, right?
Yeah, canonization as a saint, is it infallible? And the root of the question is, there's people that Joseph says he doesn't think are saintly at all who have
saintly
been
at all, yeah.
Beatified.
Yeah. And where are you from, Joseph, originally?
Hungary,
right. Well, of course, Charles IV didn't cause the war, and he tried to get out of it. So, you know, there's a whole story behind that. But apart from particular individuals, a beatification, they have a process where they examine the person's life and writings and take testimonies and sworn testimonies about their virtue and so on. But it is true that beatification normally would not be considered an infallible action. All beatification means is that the person is, you know, credibly believed to be on high and can intercede for those who invoke him. But with beatification, the veneration given to the saint is restricted to a particular place or religious community. And infallible actions have to be universal in scope. So the traditional opinion is the canonization of a saint is infallible by reason of the church's universal discipline. But a beatification would not have the same mark because beatification is, for the moment at least, a local thing. That's why in the current rite of beatification, very often it's the local bishop who does the beatification with a representative of the Holy See present. So, apart from the particular questions regarding, you said a Catholic king, there could only be one, we're thinking of. But, and just to put in a word for him, he tried to get the Austro-Hungarian authorities to follow Pius X's plan for peace in World War I, and of course they turned a deaf ear to him. And also when he attempted to, he'd made that kind of foolish attempt to get back on the throne, and it kind of flopped. But he also didn't want to have people going to war against each other. But anyway, that's a matter of historical opinion. But yes, you're right. Although it would be kind of like you wouldn't want rashly to assert that this person was not a holy person or that they can't be prayed to, because we hope for heaven for everybody. So if the Pope says someone's in heaven or gives the approval for the decree, we can rest at peace. But you're right. Beatification is not infallible.
Joseph, thank you very, very much for that question. I accept your judgment on Hungarian history, but I just don't know how many people could just guess Hungarian history. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Well, there's only one Catholic king that was beatified in the 20th century.
I don't think I know any Hungarian Catholic kings.
I'm just saying, but he was the last emperor of Austria-Hungary, and he that was at World War I,
yeah.
And they were on the other side.
Yeah.
But he tried. He was extremely devout, but he wasn't particularly politically savvy.
Yep.
And he tried to get out of the war, and he implored the military authorities and whatnot to follow the Pope's peace plan. And then his chaplain, who was kind of like a spy for the military, would snatch the prayers for peace out of his chapel, which he had put there to keep people from praying them.
Well, Father, as I said, I will accept all of your judgments on Hungarian history.
As much as I know. It's mostly the Austrians who wanted him beatified anyway, but that's another story.
All right. We have a free e-book for you over at shop.catholic.com. It's on Lent, and so if you head over to shop.catholic.com, you'll see a free e-book banner, and you can just download a free copy of Making the Most of Lent, a Spiritual Companion. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of The Chaplain Is In on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Bishop Jeffrey Monfort, Bishop of the Diocese of Steubenville. Make sure you keep it on Catholic Answers Live. God bless you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
A very wonderful woman I knew had four children, and all four died. And somebody went up to her one day and they said, "Oh, what a pity." And she said, "Oh, no. What a blessing." If we don't begin to look at everything with the eyes of Jesus, you will become helpless and hopeless.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The Chaplain Is In this hour. We're right here at the Religious Ed Conference, Los Angeles Religious Ed Conference, broadcasting from the EWTN, what shall we call it, mobile studios. Sorry, that sounds very fancy. The EWTN mobile studios here. And you are welcome to call if you have a question for our chaplain, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Jason in Connecticut. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Jason.
Hey, my question is, when I hear Bishop USCCB...
Jason, I'm sorry, you're breaking up. So we got to let you. Well, I'm going to let you try again. But if you could talk directly into the phone, if you're on speakerphone or anything like that, you got to make all that stop. And if not, I'll just put you on hold. Don't worry, we're not going to get rid of you, and we'll try it again. Jason, your question for Father.
Okay, when I hear bishops, priests, leaders in the Catholic Church give wrong teachings, how do I resist those wrong teachings without, stepping into error?
Well, of course, the main thing is, of course, in that case, if you recognize that your brother is in error, and that could be your brother who happens to be your bishop or a priest or a religious or something, that's quite possible still, then, of course, you pray for their correction, and then you think to yourself, well, what could I do charitably to remedy the situation. So you could try to have direct contact with the prelate or the priest in question. But if that doesn't help, and often enough it doesn't, then of course you just have to recognize that if there's an erroneous teaching out there from an ecclesiastical authority, that that you still have all the standard sources of the faith, which you can continue to teach and to practice and encourage in others. And of course, for example, like the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you know, all the writings of the saints and sacred scriptures and everything. We have all of that on our side. But the particular case of a priest or a bishop who doesn't teach right doctrine should be dealt with the way that we should deal with any kind of thing that needs to be corrected. You deal with them first and express your concern. And if you don't get any satisfaction, then you charitably, while you continue to pray, go about seeking it, you know, at a higher level of authority, perhaps. But in any case, our faith, the day-to-day practice of our faith, does not depend upon the opinions or behavior of the clergy. If it did, then the faith would have died out a long time ago.
It would indeed.
Yeah, Pius the VII, when he was given a lot of trouble by Napoleon, who said, you know, he could crush the church and end it, destroy it, if the Pope didn't get into his demands, and the Pope laughed at him and said, oh, well, if in 1800 years the clergy have not destroyed the church, then certainly you won't succeed either.
Is that answer acceptable to you,
yes,
Jason?
Right.
Yeah, one quick follow-up question.
Sure,
so
sure.
In terms of, you know, putting out the correct opinion in public, would that be scandalous, or would that be sort of breaking the pale of decency, I guess?
Or No, not at all. I would say that you have to watch out and make sure that what you've heard or what you understand the priest or bishop to have said is what he said, and you want to make sure that whatever he said is in fact contrary to Catholic teaching. Because sometimes people get kind of hot-headed and they think something doesn't sound right, when actually it's within a legitimate realm of opinion. And so there, you simply you know, make sure that you're right about your facts, and then you proceed to correct him privately. But say if there's a study or a class or whatnot, you can raise your hand and ask a question or point out that something's not correct. That's perfectly within your rights as a member of the faithful. So, and it wouldn't be... The thing is, everything has to be done in charity and prudently and without a lot of passion or anger or getting sort of into suspicious conspiracy theories and stuff like that. You see a lot of that stuff nowadays.
Jason, thank you very, very much. You know, Father, it strikes me that in the internet age, we are burdened with knowing a lot more than we used to know. You know, like right here where we are in California, when Father Sarah was here, the Pope could have said... he could have taught apostasy from the chair of Peter, and they never would have known about it here.
Well,
I'm not saying that the Pope would have, but you see what I'm saying, that the internet has made it so that we know about every utterance of every bishop around the world, and we don't necessarily need to know all those things.
No, we certainly don't.
It might be best just to ignore it sometimes and focus on your...
We don't need a constant flow of factoids.
Okay.
You know.
All right. That was put succinctly. Let's go to Mike in Chino Hills, California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Mike, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes. Sai and Father Hugh, can you hear me okay?
Yes, of course. Perfectly.
Good. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you both for your ministry. I pray for you all every day at Catholic Answers.
Thank you. Thanks a lot.
And, so my question is in regards to my oldest grandson. He's 8, and he's preparing, supposedly, for his First Holy Communion. He lives far away, so I don't get to see him very often. And I'm just talking with my son. It doesn't sound like he doesn't go to Catholic school. He goes to public. So it doesn't sound like he's getting very well catechized.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have some advice or a reference that I can go to maybe just, you know, find out what an adequate catechesis for an 8-year-old would be?
Well, first, I would give him something that gives him examples of how to pray before receiving communion and after receiving communion. So you can get some kind of simple prayer book that has like the traditional prayers that people have traditionally said before and after communion, so that he gets an idea of the thought and the affects, the feelings, the thoughts that he would desirably have when he goes to communion. And that's something which is often left out. So a notion that he should prepare and give thanks afterwards. And so prayers before and after communion would be a very good thing to give him. And there are various things. I'm sure you could go online and check it out. And the other thing is, of course, you can still get the trusty old First Communion Catechism that was used a lot in the old days, the Baltimore First Communion Catechism, which is short and simple. It's in question and answer. And the edition that's out now has pretty pictures, too. So,
just to be clear, Father, there's the Baltimore Catechism, but there's a special catechism for young First Communicants.
Right, there's a First Communicants Catechism.
Baltimore First Communion Catechism.
First Communion one. Okay. And that has some inspiring images that kind of help his imagination to understand what the Mass is all about. And then also, you'd want to do something to inspire his life of devotion. So I would say a good sacred image of the Savior, of Jesus, or his Blessed Mother, give him something to look at, you know, or a nice crucifix, and some prayers to say that are simple before and after communion, and then you could give him that little catechism, and he'll probably look at it eventually, and it could help him.
Okay, Mike.
Okay. Great. Thank you very much, Father.
God bless you.
Thank
Peace.
You. What a great grandfather. Not a great grandfather, but it's always,
we get it.
You get what I mean. Okay. Let's go to Arthur in Georgia, listening on The Quest, 1140 AM. I'm always so excited when we get a call from The Quest. That's that new station right there in Atlanta, Georgia. Needed one there for so long, and now we got one.
And it sounds like they've been looking for us.
They've been questing. Right, exactly. Arthur, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hello,
Thank
Arthur.
Thank you guys for taking my phone call.
Happy to.
Hello.
Sure.
Hey, Father, real quick, I've got a question regarding the Society of St. Pius X. Mm-hmm. There's one of their chapels that's probably about a mile away from my house, and I've heard a lot of talk and read a lot of information on how, they're not in schism. Yes, they are in schism. And if a Catholic went to one of their masses and received the Eucharist, it's the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And I tell you, I can't get a straight answer from really anyone in authority of the Catholic Church to really.
All right. Well, I'll give you a straight answer. All right.
The Society of St. Pius X, what is their status?
The Society of St. Pius X is what you would call, they're in an irregular situation regarding their being sent by church authority to minister, but they're not in schism. In order to be in schism, you have to deny the authority of the Roman Pontiff or your local bishop, in principle. That is, you have to deny it as a doctrine of faith, and they certainly do not do that, quite the contrary. So that's the first thing. So they're in a regular situation, but not in schism. And I'll give you the proof that they're not in schism, and that is what Pope Francis did for them in Argentina. When he was Archbishop of Buenos Aires, they were having trouble with the Argentinian government to get into Argentina, to get visas for their priests. And the government there said, well, you're not an official Catholic organization, so we're not going to give you a religious visa. And so they appealed to him as Archbishop and said, can you help us? And so he intervened with the government and said, no, they're Catholics, let them minister. He actually did that. Now, in the meantime, the Papal Nuncio, the Vatican's representative to Argentina, blocked it. He didn't like the decision. So when the Pope became the Pope, he actually had the same request made to him again by the same people. And so he simply legalized them completely in the Archdiocese of Buenos Aires. That is, there they're completely legitimate, canonically erected, not irregular, and everything, so that they could immigrate there. And what the Pope said was that he wanted to help them because they serve the people. And if you know any of their priests, they just go around saying Mass during confessions till they drop, practically. Now, that doesn't justify some of their positions, and I'm not saying that there aren't some people among them who have a kind of schismatic mentality, but you can find that anywhere with people that hold strong opinions. But the fact is, formally, legally, they don't. The other proof is that the Pope gave all their priests the jurisdiction to hear confessions, and the Holy See takes care of their marriage cases and other issues and whatnot. So they're treated as, if not completely legitimate, at least as not outside the church.
Arthur...
And someone who goes to their masses can fulfill a Sunday obligation. Sometimes people say you can't, but you can. But what you have to be worried about there is not to give disedifying example, say, if you're an individual person or with friends, but it might be a little touchy, you know, if someone is going to be otherwise convinced by them.
Okay, Arthur, does that address what you needed addressed?
It does. I was just really concerned about the Eucharist, on whether or not it was the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus.
Definitely, because they're validly ordained. The churches that possess the real bishops, the bishops really ordain their priests, and the priests can celebrate the Eucharist. That's true of the Eastern Orthodox, for example, who are technically in schism from the Roman Church, and it's also true of irregularly but validly ordained Catholic priests, such as the Society of Pius X.
So
they do have the Eucharist there.
This is kind of an opinion question, but are there prospects, or do you think there are good prospects of a regularizing of that?
There are. I mean, the Holy See would regularize them tomorrow if they asked for it. But they're very keen on certain issues regarding church doctrine, and they say they don't want to be regularized until they're resolved.
Because
they oppose certain of the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, and so they want that resolved first. And, of course, they're actually behaving in a sort of morally upright way. They're not accepting a reconciliation, hiding the fact that they actually dissent from the Church's teaching on these things. And so, consequently, progress can be made, but they're still Catholics and not schismatics. They're in an irregular situation.
Arthur, thank you very, very much for that call. The chaplain is in this hour. Our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, is your chaplain. 888-318-7884, the number. Back with more Catholic Answers Live from the L.A. Religious Ed Conference right after this.
Hi, this is Father Robert Spitzer, president of the Majus Center of Reason and Faith, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and we share him with you during this hour, 888-318-7884. You're a really good chaplain, Father. You should come with us to Rome on our Rome trip.
I might do that.
We put you on all the brochures. You better show up.
As they say in North Carolina, I might could do that.
Yeah. And you say that as a proud North Carolinian.
Well, yeah, by descendants, yeah.
But Wait, didn't you go to school in North Carolina?
I did go to school there, and all my
Chapel Hill, right?
There, right?
Yeah,
Chapel Hill.
All right, so if we're going November 4th through the 13th to Rome, Chris Check is going to be there, the president of Catholic Answers. My wife and I will be hosting, and Father Hugh Barber will be our chaplain. Come on, you can't beat that, Father Hugh Barber, your chaplain in Rome, and we're going to just stay downtown in Old Rome, right next to the Pantheon. We're getting a hotel. We're not staying on the street or anything, so you're welcome to join us. Just go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com and sign up. CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. You ready to take more calls,
Great,
Father?
Yes.
All right, Josh. Oh, in North Carolina.
Hello, Josh.
You're up next, Josh. Your question for Father.
Hello?
Hello, Josh.
Hi, Josh. Yeah.
Hey, first off, I'd like to thank you, Si, for helping me. I was an agnostic for about 2 years before. I was born and raised in the Catholic religion, but I never really understood it. And this show gave me more clarity along with my family, so I'd like to thank you first off for that.
Well, thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Good. Thank you.
All right. My question revolves around marriage and specifically affairs. My father, unfortunately, had a slip up, and he did have an affair with my mother. And after that happened, you know, he went and repented it, and he confessed it to one of the priests. And the more and more that I've been studying the Catholic faith and like heaven and hell and all that, I'm just worried about my father. And I want to know like the clear path that he needs to take and the resources that he needs to take to alleviate that mortal sin, or at least have a less sentence in like purgatory or anything like that.
Your father is still living, Josh? Okay, he is. Okay.
Yes,
yeah.
Well, of course, if he made a sincere confession and is striving to be faithful to his wife, then the sin is forgiven. Of course, there may be the purification he needs to undergo in purgatory, and you can encourage him to, you know, like pray the rosary daily and live a good Catholic life. And make what amends he can to your mother. But know this, I mean, that's one of the most famous stories in the New Testament, the woman taken in adultery. When our Lord, they were going to stone her for committing adultery, and our Lord said, let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone. And then he said to her, since no one dared to cast a stone, is there no one to condemn you? And she said, no, sir. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So that's the point. It's the forgiveness of sins and then the constant effort to keep from falling into sin. So you needn't worry about your dad, but you should be concerned about his practice of the faith. And the problem with those kind of experiences of adultery or sexual sins is that they affect the memory. And so people in a low moment or a sad moment or an inattentive or lazy moment, they can get back on that same track. So they need to be praying in order to persevere.
Does that help you, Josh?
Yeah, it really does. I appreciate it, guys.
Sure. And the most famous thing in the scriptures is King David's adultery. And so we have Psalm 51 in the Psalter in the Old Testament, the Psalms. Just read Psalm 51. That's the great prayer for forgiveness that we have because of his repentance.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you, Josh. Thanks very much. Let's go to Maria in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on 1060 AM. Maria, your question for the chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hi, thanks for taking my question. I very much learn a lot from your program. My question is this. I want to get a better understanding of exactly what the impact of last rites are and what happens if you die suddenly and don't receive them. My father passed away in August. He said the rosary very frequently. My recollection is one of the promises for saying the rosary is that I thought it said you would receive last rites, but he never did. And when we called the priest, he said that he couldn't administer them because he had already passed. So since then, I have been worried, and I just need a better understanding of it.
Sure. Well, in the first place, if your father reliably desired the last sacraments and was unable to receive them because of circumstances, then that's like that stands him in very good stead. But then it's also true that some priests are not always well instructed, because you can give the last rites or the anointing of the sick and absolution to someone who has medically died, say, if they didn't, as long as they didn't die super violently or suddenly, but to say they've medically died, you can administer the anointing as late as 3 hours after the death. That's the traditional position. So a priest should be taught that, to know that they can administer last rites, because when the soul exactly is separated from the body is not something you can ascertain or tell by medical science. So you have medical death, which is, you know, the ceasing of the heart or the cessation of all brain function, not some, but all of it. Those are medical definitions where we can reasonably believe, if you persist in that, you know, you're going to be dead. But it takes a little bit of time before the soul separates from the body. At least that's a common opinion. So, but I wouldn't worry too much about him, because if he wanted the sacraments, it's like baptism of the desire. If someone wanted to be baptized but wasn't able to be, they would receive the grace they needed in order to be saved. And so I think in his last moment, and he was faithful to praying the rosary. I mean, how many times do we pray now in the hour of our death? I'm sure Our Lady was there with him. And so you can take comfort in that.
Oh, good. Thank you. Okay. And if somebody does receive the last rites, then they don't spend time in purgatory, or it doesn't necessarily work like that?
Not precisely necessarily. What the last rites are, particularly the anointing, if you think like baptism is the first big remission of sin and your entry into the church and you're being given divine grace, then confirmation is an anointing that then seals or perfects what you've been given in baptism, so you can receive the full benefit of the church's worship and live as a full Christian. And so also with the sacrament of penance, with confession, which is like a second baptism where you confess your sins and receive pardon for sins committed after baptism, then the anointing of the sick is kind of like a confirmation of your confession. That is, it removes the remnants of sin, inclinations to sin, and that sort of thing, so that the soul can be better prepared for his entry into eternal life. So the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, it has just that effect. It removes what's called the fomes, or the kindling, or the remains of our sins in view of our entry into eternal life. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have any purgatory at all. That would just depend upon the person. People are all different, and God deals with each one individually. But the church does have a great grace of the apostolic blessing at the hour of death, which the church offers to all the faithful. And even in the current legislation, just by the desire to receive the apostolic blessing and having had the practice of saying some prayers in the course of their earthly life, they can receive that plenary indulgence. So we have great reason to hope that people that have been living the faith are not imprisoned in purgatory forever and ever. So have good courage, but always pray for the departed, because it could be just one little thing that we can do and we get them purified so as to enter heaven. And you can imagine what their gratitude is when we pray for them and help them with eternal life, which is the greatest thing you could possibly do for someone. And directly, they will in turn pray gratefully to you and will not permit that you be lost either.
Maria, thank you very, very much for your call. The chaplain is in this hour. If you have a question, maybe about prayer life, maybe about married life, something about the sacraments, all those are welcome. Actually, Father's pretty generous. If you got a question about the Catholic faith, he's going to answer it. He's not going to turn you away.
Certainly not.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And Maria, I can tell you from experience, Father stresses with us at Catholic Answers all the time as our chaplain, reminding us to pray for the dead, do acts of charity, and offer those for the dead. This is very, very important to you, Father.
Yes, well, it's important to all Christians if they understand the import. You know, one would assume that given the nature of modern life and the things people are exposed to, that a lot of people go to purgatory, and we need to assist them charitably. St. Thomas Aquinas says those who are most devout praying for the dead during this life receive the greatest assistance after. So
that's fair. That's a lot of encouragement to pray for the dead.
It certainly is.
Right there. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you hear some noise in the background, it's because we're right on the floor here of the Religious Ed Congress of the Los Angeles Archdiocese in Anaheim. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of The Chaplain Is In right after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the Church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Last time I'll get to say it this week, so don't forget, 15% off everything at shop.catholic.com if you just use that promo code, SPRING19. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. The Chaplain Is In, and Abraham in Springfield, New York.
Hello, Abraham.
Hello, Father. I had a question regarding marriage and preparation for it and all that. I'm engaged to be married in May, and in conversation with my fiance, we kind of just talking about previous history and things like that. The topic of my past on chastity has come up, being intimate with previous girlfriends and things like that.
I'm having a hard time understanding you. I don't know if your speakerphone is on or something.
I'm outside. It might be windy. Hold on just one second. I'm sorry. But she's nervous about being intimate with me even after we're married because of my previous history, and it might be distracting for her. I was just wondering if that would affect whether we should wait to be married or how we should go about addressing that situation.
Well, I would say if you're talking about a habit which is continued even during your engagement, then you might need to wait. Presumably because these things are not with her. On the other hand, you wouldn't be the first man to marry a woman who's more virtuous than he is in the area of chastity. And so you could maybe exhort her that out of her love for you, she will put up with your past. And the fact that you actually told her about it shows a great level of trust, and that trust should be rewarded by encouragement rather than punished. Although if she's afraid, or if it's something that's ongoing, well, that's another issue. But if it's something that's just entirely in the past, well, then you should just tell her, I'm good enough for you, okay? I've been to confession, and I love you, and I'm only going to love you in the future. So, and we have to repent of our sins, of course. But I think women are, of course, very personally oriented, and they have a great affection for that one-on-one personal aspect. And some men take that for granted, but she probably just doesn't like the idea that you were ever with anybody else. But that could be a motive for humility for her and an understanding and sensitivity for you.
Okay, Abraham?
Yes, thank you, Father.
You're welcome. God bless.
We go now to Anonymous. Anonymous, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi. You were talking earlier to the guy who was concerned about his father and who had committed adultery. And in Father's response, he had said that during low time, the inclination toward committing that sin again can be strong. Is that something that goes, that lessens through time, or will that just always be there?
Right. Well, it's lessened in this sense that we don't run the danger of falling into sin again the more faithfully we make use of the means of grace to avoid sin. It's not an absolute guarantee because, after all, Adam and Eve were morally perfect and they fell. And so, and King David was a saint and he fell into adultery and murder. So we can always sin, But if we're faithful to the means of grace, daily prayer, reception of the sacraments, confession, and avoiding the occasions, the opportunities for sin that are bad for us, then the attachment to sin can be lessened. But sometimes it's God's providence or His will to keep someone humble and dependent on Him to allow them to continue to undergo temptation. But temptation is not sin. That's why we say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I would say, yes, all things being equal, the tendency should lessen. But the main thing is that what should increase is our life of devotion and our faithfulness to the sacraments.
Anonymous, does that help you?
That does. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless.
Thank you. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain. This hour, he is your chaplain. If you have a question, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Teresa in Denver, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. You are next. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Thank Teresa? You for taking
Hello,
my call. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So a previous caller had asked about her father dying and not receiving the last rites, even though he lived a good Catholic life. What about those people who may have left the church or were not living their faith and died suddenly and could not receive the last rites? What happened to those people?
Well, I mean, we have no way of knowing in the case of individuals because, you know, only God can see the soul and only He can judge the soul. So I think our task then is to be sure to be faithful in praying for and offering sacrifices for the one who died suddenly, asking God for mercy, because that could be part of His providential plan. And so I would just keep that up. And you'll find out eventually, but there's also well-founded hope when God inspires people that loved or knew someone to pray for them and for their eternal salvation. So I'd say just keep up the prayers for him.
So there's still hope.
Oh, of course there is. Yeah, absolutely.
People are not just lost.
There's always hope. My goodness. Always. Always hope.
Do you believe him, Teresa? There's always hope?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, right. I do believe that. Yes.
But, and that's why praying for him is an act of hope also. And you can do him a lot of good.
Thank you, Teresa. Thank you very much for that call. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber. He is your chaplain for this hour, 888-318-7884. Teresa had to think about it for a minute, whether she believed you, Father. Or maybe there was a little lag in the phone line. Cody in California, you are up next. Cody watches us on YouTube Live. Thanks for that, Cody. Your question for Father.
Hey, Father. Thanks for taking my question.
Hello, Cody.
My question is, like, what advice would you give someone who's, you know, seeking out the Catholic faith and, you know, trying to discern whether it's true, and like, how should I approach, you know, praying and stuff?
Well, of course, assuming you know the person and the person's habits and formation inclinations, you do two things. First, you pray for that person and pray earnestly. And then you also seek to inform them about the Catholic faith, and also, along with informing them about the Catholic faith, to give them some instruction in prayer, like how to pray the rosary, or getting them to Mass with you, or other things like that. And we have at Catholic Answers have a very good book, Why We Are Catholic, which is a great explanation of basic Catholic teachings that's easy to handle. So I would say information, yes, but then also accompanying the person with prayer and with participation in the worship and life of the church. Just little by little. But don't be afraid just to suggest it. Like, why don't you just become a Catholic?
You know? Now, Cody, so the person is not you. This is another person that you're referring to.
No, I'm speaking about myself.
Oh, you are? Okay.
Because it wasn't clear to us.
So I thought you were asking about how to... Oh, well, in that case, Cody, why don't you just become a Catholic? So that's... I'm just... But the thing is there, you know, we need to inform ourselves. We have all these means, and you sound like an intelligent man. There's a Catechism of the Catholic Church that gives a full exposition of church teaching. There's a shorter version, the Compendium of the Catechism, and then there are popular works such as ours, Why We Are Catholics. And we do need to inform ourselves, because that gives us some spiritual food to consider. And then also developing a habit of prayer. I would say, you know, do you know how to pray the rosary? Hello?
I think so. I used to be Catholic as a kid.
Okay. Well, you can inform yourself on that. Just Google how to pray the rosary, and you can find out. This is a very powerful prayer if you prayed it daily. It's a prayer which combines the regular prayers we know by heart, the Our Father and Hail Mary, with meditation on the mysteries of the faith, the life and sufferings and glory of the Savior. And that's a very powerful means to come closer to our Lord and receive the help of His Blessed Mother. So those things would be key to gain knowledge and to give yourself to the work of prayer. And then you can approach whatever community of Catholics you might be acquainted with, whether it's just close friends or a particular parish, whatever, but so that you can have some socializing, but with the Catholics that you know are concerned about and care about their faith. And I'll pray for you, too.
Okay, Cody?
Yeah, no, thank you so much.
Okay, God
thank
bless you.
Thank you very
peace.
Much, and always feel welcome to call back. Yeah. We do this pretty much every day. Let's go to Annette in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Annette, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Thanks.
Hello.
Hi, Father.
Hi.
Annette, go ahead.
Thank you for your good talk tonight. I enjoy hearing about praying for, you know, the lost souls and all. And I wondered two things. You know, how long do you keep praying for, like, your parents? Do you
your
just assume
life.
After 10 years that they've made
yeah.
it, or do you?
You keep praying for them, because Padre Pio, the great St. Padre Pio, he said Mass for the repose of the souls of his parents every single week. And once a confrere of his, one of the other Franciscan friars, heard him say, "My parents are now in heaven." And they said, "Well, why do you keep saying Mass for them?" And he said, "Because God knew that I would say Mass for them every week for the rest of my life." And so, you know, God doesn't measure time the way we do. And so it's very important to commemorate the departed habitually, especially those most bound to us, most especially our parents, and then our benefactors and the clergy who helped us, and, you know, all of those people, because the prayers that we say for the faithful departed are never wasted. Because if the person we're praying for is in heaven, well, God knows how to apply the satisfaction of the prayer to some other soul. So I would just say, keep on praying for them. And okay, is that your whole question?
No, I had a two-part question.
Okay, sure.
If
right.
you don't mind.
Sure.
Are
you,
just real quick, because we're coming right up on the end.
Okay. Well, if your loved one is hearing singing, is that their guardian angel coming to them? Their lucent and all.
At the time
and
of death?
Maybe 3 months before death.
Oh, okay.
It could be. There are lots of anecdotes about people approaching death, seeing their dear departed in the room, or hearing angelic voices. There's some things in the lives of the saints like that as well. So I wouldn't rule it out. Of course, that would be angels would be heard singing, not because angels normally sing audibly, but because they're communicating some grace. But there's so many things that happen in the psyche of someone who's dying that I wouldn't rule it out. As I know, when my father was almost dying but then didn't, he kept referring to the fact that my mother was sitting there in the room with him at the age she was when we married. So I thought, oh my goodness, I think he's going to die. And I called the doctor in, and he said, yes, he's in a serious condition. And but then he was able to help him. But that's something that very often happens with people that are dying, that they see or have an experience of those that have been close to in life. And so, and that's nothing to be frightened of. It's just to redouble our prayers for their happy death and eternity.
Okay, Annette?
Yeah, thank you, Father.
You're welcome,
yeah,
it was.
Thank you very, very much, Annette, for that question. Do I get to meet my guardian angel after I die, Father?
I would think so, yes.
Because I got a lot of...
He knows a heck of a lot about you.
I know.
Probably more than you know about you.
Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it, that he would know more about me than
I
would?
Well, too, he was given the job from all eternity.
Right.
I mean, not all eternity, but from his creation to be your guardian angel.
Right.
So they're particularly attentive. We owe them much more credit than we realize.
Yeah, that's another thing that I've learned from you, Father, is that the constant presence of angels doing God's service on our behalf
is
something we should be more appreciative
of. And that also includes driving on Southern California freeways.
You know, I got you
if
here
you drive
today.
A lot, you know, you have some close calls, and they're out there helping us. They help us with anything that has to do with our eternal salvation and our spiritual good. And so they want to protect us from dying before we're supposed to die, and also to help us bear with the sufferings of this life, or recognize or acknowledge the good things that God is doing for them. So all of those things.
I can hear the music, Father. May we have your blessing before we go.
Benedictio Deum Tentis, Patris et Filius, Spiritus Sancti, descendat sub vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain, for a very fine hour. Really appreciate it. And thank you to all of you for joining us here while we broadcast in the somewhat noisy room of the Religious Ed Conference here in Los Angeles. Thanks to everybody at EWTN, especially Jack Williams, who runs the radio department over there. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.